So we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit empowers us. Last week we looked at Acts 1:8 and how the Holy Spirit and God has called us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth, and that we are enabled to share and to be a witness to the world because of the Holy Spirit with whom God empowers us. And part of that empowerment is being bold to share the good news of the gospel. And so we're going to continue to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. But first I wanted to show you a picture of Galveston, Texas. This is in 2008, summer of 2008. The picture closest to me, the lower part of the screen is actually the ocean, and Galveston sits on the coast of Texas, right on the Gulf of Mexico. And in 2008, there was a big hurricane. I believe it was a Category 5 hurricane called Hurricane Ike. And after Ike hit, this beach community was devastated, and that was what was left of it. And so all of those homes were just completely wiped out. I do like this picture, though, because of the one home that, in a sense, using the biblical imagery, it was standing on a rock. The construction design of some homes, if you spend more money, they can actually drill really deep into the earth and establish a firm foundation, and they can use different materials that will withstand 200 mile an hour winds. And so if you look, if we look back here, actually, you see there's one, two, up to the third street, almost a third of those houses were all wiped out, if you look kind of at a before and after. But I bring this up because in our lives, we will experience hurricanes. We will experience difficulties and hardships, and no matter how we may try to avoid that or think we're above that, we will experience these things. But nonetheless, we have the Holy Spirit that will empower us and enable us to be like this house that is able to withstand all of what nature can throw at it. And we can withstand all of what life throws at us through the power of the Spirit. And so that's what we will see today. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand firm in our relationship with Christ. And we will look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. And so let's read that, and then we'll unpack it. So let's read together. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it's by your faith you stand firm. And so what's the context? Well, here is the Mediterranean Sea, and this is a map of about the time of Jesus, or actually Paul. And on the right-hand side, we see Israel, we see Jerusalem, and then the Mediterranean Sea. And then up on the northern part, Ephesus, Italia, that part of Asia is actually what is modern-day Turkey. And then just to the left of that is Corinth, and that's where we're looking at today, Achaia, and that is present-day Greece. And then if you go further off the map would be Italy. So we have Italy, Greece, Turkey, and so that's the region that Paul was in. I always find it helpful to kind of look at maps to kind of orient us to what's going on. We talk a lot about these places, but I'm not sure if we really know and remember where they are. But we see here then in the second half of the verse, which actually kind of gives us the context of what's going on. Paul says, I call God as my witness and stake my life on it that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. And so the Apostle Paul has written scholars believe actually four letters to the Corinthians. And we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but 1st Corinthians actually refers to, in chapter 5, I believe, to a previous letter. Paul says, in my previous letter I wrote, thus and such. So we know there's a previous letter to 1st Corinthians. And then in 2nd Corinthians, he writes of some issues that really didn't occur in 1 Corinthians, and so most scholars think that there's actually like kind of a 1.5 letter. So Paul wrote a lot of letters to this church because it had a lot of problems, it had a lot of issues. There was actually, I believe, kind of a lack of trust between the church in Corinth and the leadership like Paul. And some of the issues that we see in 1 Corinthians that they were dealing with, I'll just kind of list them out. They had some celebrity spiritual leaders. Some said, I follow Paul, I Apollos, and it was causing division amongst them. There had been an immoral relationship that had gone on, and rather than disapproving of it and disciplining the person, most of the people just kind of turned a blind eye. So Paul had to address that. The people in Corinth were taking each other to court. That never sounds like a good thing when Christians are taking each other to court. Food sacrifice to idols was an issue. The veiling of women was an issue. Spiritual gifts was an issue, especially the gift of tongues, whether everyone had to have that or some or whatever. And also the resurrection. There were some that doubted that Christ resurrected. That is part of the foundation of our faith. So this is actually a partial list of some of the issues that were going on. And it seems that in Paul's teaching to the Corinth and encouraging them, they actually pushed back. And when we see this, he decided actually it was better for him not to go and have another visit to Corinth because he thought that would actually cause more strife. And so he decided instead to write this letter of 2 Corinthians. And so we're looking here, the context is a turbulent church, a church nonetheless that God was using to reach its community and was empowered by the Spirit in spite of its problems. But nonetheless, they did have a lot of issues and concerns that Paul was dealing with. And so we see that the theme really here is that of standing firm. And we see this word used in English twice, actually. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And then later on he said, but we work with you for your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. Well, the tricky part about this actually is these are two different words. The word stand firm, the Bible is written in Greek, as we know, in the New Testament. And stand firm in verse 21 and in verse 24 are similar meanings. And so that's why the translators could use this word twice, but they're actually different words. And so we'll examine that a little bit as we go on. One of the things that Paul really wanted the Corinthians to do in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of a environment in the Roman Empire that was very hostile to their faith, and in light of even their circumstances where they're fighting against each other, he wanted them to stand firm. And the stand firm in verse 24 is the word that we most commonly would think of in terms of standing firm, like standing firm against the winds of a hurricane or standing firm against the trials of life. That's the standing firm that we see in verse 24, and that's kind of the overarching theme of this passage. And so this reminded me of the verse 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And so Paul here in 1 Peter is saying, or actually Peter is writing in 1 Peter, that don't be surprised at the trials that will come upon you as if it's something strange. Because you now follow Jesus doesn't mean somehow you're exempt from the trials of life. And those of us who have followed Jesus for a while know that we're not exempt from the trials of life. And in fact, following Jesus actually can often bring about a whole lot more difficulties and persecution or problems even because we're seeking to follow the will of the Lord. But nonetheless, God empowers us to stand firm through those trials. Now, One of the shows that I've been watching a little more recently because my son Zach really likes it is American Ninja Warrior. And last week or the week before, they had this contestant, Nico Gentry. Did anyone see it other than us? If you know about American Ninja Warrior, they it's basically an obstacle course, and they have to, there's a lot of things they have to water, they have to jump over, and bars that they have to climb through. It's quite a test of their athletic feat. And the interesting thing that what they have in every American Ninja Warrior is they'll have the contestant. Not all contestants, but many contestants that they highlight, they'll go through their life story. And they'll talk about the difficulties that they went through in order to get to this place where they could compete at this really high level. And so I highlight this because it seems like about 75% of the contestants, they have some kind of a story of which they go through difficulties. This particular contestant, Nico, is legally blind. And so I think he started out with vision, but he developed some issue in the nerve that connects to his eye. And he can kind of see people or objects if he's standing still. But the moment he moves at all, it just kind of becomes a blur and things go blank. But if you know anything about athletic competitions, you're kind of moving all the time. And so in I think the things that they had to do, they had these rings that were on a bar, and then they had to take the rings, and then they had to jump from one bar to another, so they're basically flying through the air. And so the minute that, though, he can focus, but then once he begins to look at the other bar and move even a little bit, he can't see it. So he's totally doing the course blind because he is blind. But nonetheless, this gentleman was able to compete and actually get, he didn't finish the course, but he went quite far given his disability. But he took his disability not as something to complain about, but as something to that he had to live with, but also to overcome and to accomplish his dreams. And I think similarly, we have that empowerment by the Spirit to overcome the issues in our lives. We're all, none of us are immune from the problems of life. But we do see that we're empowered by the Spirit, and that's what we've been talking about and what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing. And so we are encouraged to stand firm, and the Apostle Paul wants us to stand firm, and he basically lists four different ways that this comes about. And the second stand firm now in verse 21 means more. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. This could also be translated as established or confirming. In some of the other translations like ESV or NASB, they actually use the word established. And all of these, most of these words that Paul's using today are actually legal words that came from this Roman Empire that they're part of, or the Jewish society that they're part of. And this word standing firm, actually, or established, has to do with having a lien. I don't know if anyone knows what a lien is, but a lien, in at least in the American system of finance, would be, say, you buy a car, okay? But you don't have enough money for a car, so you take out a loan. Well, when you take out a loan, basically you own part of the car, that what you paid for, or the part you paid for and you're paying for, but the bank also owns the car. And so in this particular case, the bank will hold the title to your car, and they have what's called a lien on the loan. And so if at some point you sell the car or you quit making payments, the bank has a basically an ownership stake in your car. Some people have houses, and then they'll do a renovation project. Maybe their hot water heater broke, and they didn't have money to fix it, and so they take out a loan for that, say, and then, again, there'll be a lien on the house until that that loan is paid for. And so basically, if there is some kind of a loan involved, it makes the lender, it gives the lender some rights. And that's exactly what this word means here, that if that the seller is telling the borrower, I don't have any issues, there's no loans that are against this particular transaction. And so in a sense, when we're thinking about this in terms of God, that God is telling us through the Spirit that we're free and clear, that the price has been paid through Jesus, and because of what he has done, we can be free. And I think that this particular verb is an ongoing verb. It's kind of in the present tense, and it points to the Holy Spirit continually encouraging his people, confirming in his people, confirming the establishment of one's relationship and continuing ongoing relationship with God. And it reminded me of 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so I think what the Apostle Paul is really getting at here in terms of saying that we're to stand firm, that we are confirmed, established, is that it's an encouragement that indeed God is working in our life, that God is faithful in our lives. And then we go on, and now the next three particular things that the Apostle Paul is pointing out to us of the reality of the Spirit in our lives are actually past tense. These are things that happened when we it happened through the cross, through the death of Christ, but also happened in our lives when we accepted Christ and became new creations. And it says that he anointed us. And this word anointed is a common biblical word. And it is a word used when King David, most of you probably know King David, but when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, we'll read it here, 1 Samuel 16:13. Let's read this together. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so this was the horn of oil that the prophets or priests would have used for anointing kings. And so David was anointed in the witnesses of his brothers and his family. And this particular anointing is a anointing of God onto the life of one called by God, in this case, David as king. But it also was an anointing of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And so it says the Spirit came upon David from that day forward. And so this particular anointing then of the Spirit upon David is for him to be able to live out his calling as king through the power of God. And so it helped him to fulfill his mission in life to follow God and to be his servant, in this case, king. And in the same way, when we are anointed, it points to our anointing, our calling to be followers of Christ, to be his children. But also it has this aspect of empowering us to serve the Lord, to serve each other, and to serve the world. And then it goes on, the second past tense thing that's happening is he set his seal of ownership on us. So when we became a Christian, when we give our lives to Christ, there's all of these things that happen, many things that happen, and one is that a seal of ownership is upon us. And so I don't know if you know that much about branding, but for cattle ranchers and those who have animals on farms, especially herds, they want to make sure that if one of their animals gets lost, it can be identified, or if possibly they're in some kind of they're going through the process of selling their animals, they want to make sure that theirs don't get mixed up with others. And so historically, there's been branding where they take a branding iron and they heat it up, and then they basically put essentially like a tattoo or imprint onto the animal, and then everyone knows that this is the animal. I'm not sure if it's ouch, but I'm sure that's what the animal feels. Actually, things have gotten more humane over the years, and so now I think that they have something that they can put in their ears, or maybe they pierce the ear of the cattle or the animal, and then they can put something there to identify. So it's actually not as bad as it used to be. But nonetheless, ranchers, farmers need to be able to identify who their livestock are. And in the same way, in this case, we are set with a seal of God's ownership upon us. It is God who owns us. Those who are owners of things, like the ranchers, can put their seal on it. I remember we saw recently a message by Pastor Andy Stanley, and he talked about identity. And he was saying, well, who has the right to put their name on something? Well, an owner. So if you're a parent and you give a jacket to your child, or your child gets a bat or some sports equipment, usually the first thing a parent will say is, put your name on it. So then it can be identified with the gear of all of the other children, or the jackets of all of the other children. And so the owner can put their name on it. In this case, God is the owner, and he has decided to in a sense, write his name on our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has his seal of ownership on our lives. And then it goes on, and the last aspect is put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And so this deposit actually is, in our banking transaction that we spoke about earlier, it would be the down payment that one would make to purchase, say, a car or a house. And so if I was going to buy a car and I decided this is something that I want, maybe I don't have all of my financial situation worked out, but I really want that car, and so I can put a down payment on it. And I can sign some forms, and then that means that the dealership will hold that car for me. I know that when I lived in New York and I was ever in a process of looking for an apartment, apartments came on the market and left the market very quickly. And so when I was apartment searching, I would always have to bring my checkbook, because if I wanted that place, I needed to put down a deposit almost immediately, because if I liked it and I waited an hour later, it would probably be gone. And so it was a very competitive environment, but the fact that I would write out a check as a deposit would guarantee that apartment for me. So by God putting his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, that guarantees what is to come. And what is to come? It is that we will be Christ forever, that we will dwell with him throughout eternity. So we have this Spirit in our hearts. But I think, to me, what's actually the mind-blowing part of this passage is the fact that actually the Holy Spirit indwells in us. I mean, we talk about that a lot in terms of living our life for God, that the Spirit is within us. But if we actually like take a step back and think about what that means, it's mind-blowing that the Godhead, one of the persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, actually dwells within us, his people, dwells even as a body amongst us in the body of our church. And to know that we have God as God infusing our life is just amazing. And so we are truly, I like this phrase, people of the presence. The presence of God is in our lives because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we are called to be people of the presence, to live our lives in a manner worthy of his calling, and to seek to make a difference in the lives of others. And so we come back to our theme that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand firm in our relationship with Christ. We indeed can be that house that was built on the beach and can withstand the trials of life in the midst of storms. We can be empowered because of what God has done through us by means of his Spirit. He desires us to stand firm. He, through what he has accomplished for us, gives us that ability to stand firm. And he does that by setting his seal upon us, by infilling us, by anointing us, and through all of these things that He has done for us, we can have hope. We can have assurance in our salvation and that we are a child of God, and we can have the empowerment to serve according to His power. And I really want to close. I really like this verse, and I thought it would be a good verse to close on. 1 Corinthians 16:13, where Paul says, "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and strong." And we can stand firm in our faith. We can be on our guard. We can be courageous. We can be strong. We can be like the Israelites as they were going into the promised land, heeding the words of Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we can do that. We can live this out in our life because of what God has done in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And so let's be encouraged this week as we seek and follow Him to be strong in the Lord through the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement of Paul, who in the midst of a trying circumstance, in seeking to encourage a church that at times didn't really even want to be encouraged, a church that displayed many of Your gifts, who reached out to many, was seeking to reach out to their community, but yet in the midst of trials, they still had a lot of problems and issues that came up. And Father, I do pray that as we experience the storms of our lives, when we experience even conflict and issues amongst our church members or family, Lord, that You can help us to be on our guard, that You can help us to be strong in the Lord, and that You can help us to really serve in a manner that's worthy of Your calling. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.